My joy to be with you this morning. It's good to see Brother Hart and Sister Hart back there, Tony and Jenny. We appreciate them. They're out of our church, and I knew they were in the States. They had gotten in, I guess, earlier in the week, and evidently was down this way. And good to run into them down here, and we'll get to fellowship after chapel this morning. And good to see you. Glad to be in the service today. And now I'm glad Dr. Beal's not here. That way I can say whatever I want to say. And that's really good. He didn't tell me he wasn't going to be here, which is, I'll have to say something to him about that a little bit later on, because he had talked to me about playing golf today. And so, but I anticipated something was up when I didn't get a text, and so I brought my wife. And she doesn't play, so we'll go shopping later today. So anyway, I'll be a good husband. Joshua chapter 23 in your Bibles this morning, Joshua chapter number 23, and we want to read several passages. I trust you'll keep your Bible open as we will also look at chapter 24 this morning. I want to talk to you about passing the baton of faith. I want to talk to you about transitional ministry. We're in a transitional day in America, our nation, a couple decades. Just in my 23 years of pastoring, our nation has changed. The climate has changed. The atmosphere of ministry has changed. When I began pastoring, it was in the days of the scandal with Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart and, you know, Tammy Faye and all those different things that are going on. And so during those days, I was working my way through college. I was married, pastoring a small church, and grateful for the opportunity that God had given me. And whenever I was out during that scandal time, I'll never forget, people would ask me what I do, and I would say I'm a preacher and I'm a plumber. Because I was afraid to say, not afraid, but it was almost embarrassing to say you were a preacher. Because of the testimony of those men, and it was a reflection of everybody else. But by and large, in America, it was still an atmosphere in which, as a pastor, you were respected. Churches were looked upon in a good light, ministry. But you know what? As we get further and further and further away from our moorings, we're becoming more and more and more of a pagan nation and more hostile to the things of God. When you leave here, you're going to minister in a totally different climate than those who are training you have ministered in pretty much. Now, they're still ministering in it, but when they started ministry, far different than what you're starting ministry in. It's a different day. It's going to take a different kind of person. It took grit then. I believe as we move further and further to the coming of the Lord, it's going to take even more grit. I believe that. It's going to take even more. There was a time when you could walk into a place as a preacher and there would be a measure of respect. Now everybody's lumped into the same category. Oh, you're a fundamentalist. You're a Baptist. That's why many of our people are dropping Baptist off of their name. They no longer want to be considered a fundamental Baptist. It's because of the scorn and the ridicule. And you know what? It reminds me that that's exactly what our forefathers experienced. And that's what we're going to experience in the future. But yet I believe there's a generation of young people that God will raise up if He so tarries His coming. And understand when I mean tarry, it doesn't mean that God's going to delay the coming of His Son to receive us into heaven. What I mean by that is the timetable. I don't believe in the and everybody may be different in their mindset. I'm not one who necessarily believes that we got to wait on that last person to get saved and then he's going to come. I believe in the eternal counsels of God. He knows at the moment that Christ will come for us. He knows the moment of completion. I don't have to complete His plan. That's my belief, all right? That's my conviction from Scripture. I believe it's a set moment, and He will come. But we don't know when that's going to be, and we don't know what climate we're going to experience. We just know the last days are going to be fierce, they're going to be perilous, they're going to be savage. That's what the word means. But yet there has to be someone who's willing to take the baton, because I believe we're living in exciting days to do something for Jesus Christ. And I believe if we're not careful, what'll happen is we'll think, oh, it's going to be hard. Ministry's always been hard. It's going to be difficult. Ministry's always been difficult. It's going to be this. Well, it's always been that. Alright? The grace of God that was faithful in the lives of those will be faithful in our lives in the future. And there are glorious days ahead of the people of God. And the darker our world and our society becomes, the brighter the light of the gospel will shine in the lives of those we share it with. There just needs to be a generation that's going to take the baton. Let's read, if we could please, in Joshua chapter 23, and begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is He that hath fought for you." Aren't you glad the same God that fought for them is the same God that fights for us? I'm excited about the fact that if I'm right with God, God doesn't have to fight against me. He can fight for me. But when I'm disobedient, God has to fight against me, and He can't fight for me. Look, if you would, please, in verse 4. "Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes. From Jordan, all the nations that I have cut off, even into the great sea westward." And here's what verse 4 tells me. Joshua is reminding them there's still work to be done. Okay? May I remind you, as you sit here this morning, some in just a few weeks will walk across this platform. You will receive your degree. Praise God for that. And you will enter into another stage of God's education for you. All right? And you'll enter into ministry, and you'll launch out into that moment of ministry. And may I tell you, there is still a work to be done. There are nations to be reached. There are peoples to be won. There are churches to be planted. There is a work to be done, and God is looking for people to do that work. And you're here because you say that God's called you to that work. And you're going to walk across this platform, and I want to remind you there's a work to be done. Verse 5, "And the Lord your God, He shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight, and you shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. That you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods." I believe here's some separation. That's not mentioned much in our day, but I believe it's still in the Bible, verse 8. "But cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day." And then notice verse 9, "God had driven out from before you great nations and strong." He's reminding them of what God has done. And then verse 10, "what God will do. One man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. He it is that fighteth for you as He hath promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God." He's saying verse 12, "don't turn back, because God's going to chasten you if you do." Verse 14, "Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. God is faithful. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach in this wonderful, wonderful institution of training. I'm thankful for the many years, Lord. I believe the school will be entering its 25th year next year. And Lord, all that you've done, the men and women that are serving you around the world, Lord, making a difference in our day. Lord, I'm thankful for the vision of Dr. Comfort. I'm thankful for these professors and faculty and staff. Thankful for Dr. Beal, Lord, who has taken the mantle and the baton here to take Ambassador Baptist College to the next leg of its journey. And Father, excited about what's been done in the past, what you're doing now, and what you're going to do in the future. I'm glad that this place has influenced my life and made a difference in my life, and I'm thankful. And Father, I pray that this morning as I preach that you might guide my thoughts. Lord, help me to challenge your people from your word, and let Christ be magnified in all that's said and done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The book of Joshua is a transitional book. The nation of Israel, the people of God, are in transition. They have left Egypt and went into Canaan. We understand there were two different generations. One made it to Kadesh Barnea, turned back, died in the wilderness. Their children went into the promised land, it's to those and their children, that generation, and the generation following them that Joshua is speaking. So they've come from Egypt to Canaan. They've come from bondage to liberty. They've come from Moses to Joshua. Now Joshua is getting ready to pass off the scene, and you're going to move into a dismal history of the book of Judges as things will change before God raises up King David. You're going to find that transition takes place in life. It takes place in ministry. And there's a passing of the baton that takes place. It was 2008 Olympic Games in Beijing, China. The men's 4x400 meter relay team were destined for gold. They were a shoe-in. But disaster came. It was during the first two legs of the race that everything went smoothly. The Americans were right where they wanted to be. Then on the final legs, tragedy struck. There was a faulty handoff between the runners, Davis Patton and Tyson Gay. When Patton closed in on Tyson Gay, Gay reached backward. They could not connect. Patton made a final lunge to get the baton to Tyson Gay, but as his hand closed, the baton was not in it. It bounced off the rain-slickened track, and the crowd gasped. The U.S. men's relay team was disqualified and never made it to the finals. Hey, they didn't see bronze. They didn't see silver, much less gold. They never even made it to the finals. Here's what Tyson Gay said. Here's his words after it was all over with. He said, "I felt the baton in my hand. Then I went to grab it, and there was nothing." You see, the crucial moment of transition is the passing of the baton. It's the moment when it goes from one person's hand to the next person's hand. Now, jot this down. There are three crucial elements in transition, in this idea of passing the baton. First of all, let me mention that there's transition. Three crucial elements in passing the baton. There's transition. You see, there are multiple legs in a relay race. Many times we compare the Christian life to that of a race, and we talk about a marathon. It's not a 100-yard sprint to heaven, so to speak, or the 100-meter dash. It's not that. No, it's a lifetime, and you're right. But when it comes to ministry, it's not a marathon. It's a relay race. There's a passing. There's a passing of the baton. There's a passing of something from one generation to a next generation. One man doesn't run the entire race. As one runner nears the end of his course, another races to take the baton and carries it further than the man before him carried it. So there's transition. Jot this one down. Number two, there's timing. The passing of the baton, this most crucial moment in the race, when the baton passes from one runner's hand and the next runner's hand, at the appointed mark, the next runner starts his leg of the race. There's a point where he begins to run, and he accelerates to catch up to the speed of the runner that's in front of him. All right? Now watch this. There's a moment when both runners are running together. All right? Do you have this in your mind? All right, and they're getting ready to take the baton, and he's going to hand it back to the person, the runner in front of him is going to reach back, and the runner behind, who's been running the race, he's going to pass that baton, and then he will go from there. All right? And at the precise moment, the baton is passed to that next runner. The first runner lets go of the baton, and the next runner carries it the next leg of the race. So there is transition. All right, we need to remember that. And there is timing. The timing needs to be right. And then there is teamwork. All right, there's a moment when both runners are running together, and they're holding the baton at the same time. I have an interesting role as pastor of Calvary Baptist Church. I follow a man, a great man of 32 years of solid, faithful ministry. Took a church. The people were well taught in the things of God. He is an able expositor of the Word of God. It dawned on me about 5 years into my role as the pastor what God placed me there to do. My job was to take the baton and be the bridge to the next guy. That's my job. I'm the transitional pastor. Most men who pastor follow a man of 30 plus years of ministry. He's nothing more than fodder for the cannon. He's not going to last very long because they're always comparing him to the guy that went in front of him. Thankfully, our church has been very gracious, and that's not happening. They've embraced our ministry because of how we transitioned. because of how we passed the baton. We ran together at a certain leg of the race, and then there was a moment I took it and went from there, and now he's cheering me on. And so there's a sweetness about that. And a wonderfulness about it that God has allowed us to do that. But I sat down in front of our deacons and I said, "Now, men, I want you to understand something. We're in a transitional period in our church. It's my job to be the transitional pastor. It's my job to take this church to the next leg so that the next man, because I'm too old to see 32 years, okay? I won't see 32 years. I'm praying for 25 years. And if I get 25, I'm going to jump for joy, okay? And as pastor, I hope I live longer than 25 years, but 25 years as a pastor. And so I realized that my job is to transition that church to the next man. That's my job, to keep it stable, to move it forward, to carry the baton, whatever that means for me. You say, "Preacher, do you not have vision?" Sure I do. But man proposes, it's God who disposes. I have no idea what God's going to do. My plans, when I hand them to him, he can do with them whatever he wants to. He can put them in file 13 and say, "No, you're going to do this." And that's what I'm going to do. But that's my job. I'm transitional. Okay? Now listen, some of you are going to be transitional. You're going to do what I've done. There's going to be a pastor that's going to look at you and he's going to say, after a period of time that you're in his ministry, "I want you to be the next pastor of this church," or "I want you to take this ministry," or "I want you to do that." And there's going to be a transition that will take place in your life. And by the way, your job is to be as David was and to go in and out from among the people and behave yourself wisely. That's your job. Then after you get the baton, it's your job to carry it. Then it becomes the person who handed you the baton, their job to cheer you on in front of the saints' people as you carry that leg of the race. Okay, so there's timing, there's the passing of the baton. And then there's the teamwork. Did you jot that one down? Teamwork. There's a moment when both runners are running together and they're holding the baton at the same time. Do you realize that? Can you see that in your mind? How many of you watched the relay race? All right. How many run a relay race? All right. How many of you dropped the baton? Okay. You know what I told my deacons? I don't want to drop the baton.
Amen.
That's what I told them. That's my job. Don't drop the baton. God's saying, don't drop the baton. Can I say something? If I don't preach anything else, because we're still in the introduction this morning, and I'm probably already going to run out of time, don't drop the baton.
Amen.
Don't drop it. But can I say something to the people in front, or the person that's running that's going to be passing the baton? You got to turn loose. See, if there's anything that I've seen that's the hardest part of the whole race that my mentor has done well, it's they don't want to turn loose of the baton. They want to hang on to it. Can I say something to us in the room? Because I'm starting to get great. There was a time I was a young preacher. You know, I always dreamed of when I wouldn't be a preacher boy anymore. By the way, I was probably 40 before that happened. Okay. And it's still okay. If Dr. Baker wants to call me his preacher boy, he can call me that anytime he wants to. It does not bother me. All right? But now watch this. Okay? And I've got to remember what I was going to say here. It's talking about the baton, right? Passing the baton. Somebody help me out. What was I preaching on? Huh?
Letting go.
Got to let go of the baton, okay? So there's this idea of the moment of letting go of the baton. Can I say something to us who has the gray hair this morning, okay? Because I'm getting there. We have to be willing to trust the next generation. If I'm seeing anything in our movement that, as a transitional pastor, that concerns me, it's that the generation who has always said, "Well, that's the church of tomorrow, that's the church of tomorrow, that's the church of tomorrow." I asked my deacons, I said, "When do they become the church of today?" Because our church is in a transition between those who've been there for 30-some years. And I'm not saying anything to you I haven't said to them. And the new generation, those that have grown up in the church, those that God has brought. And as you watch one, and I'm watching this before my eyes because I'm in the middle here. I'm watching one generation as they're aging out, one generation as they're coming on. And the struggle that I see is one faithful enough to take it and the other willing to turn it loose. But here's why I believe they're fearful of turning it loose. Is because this generation is not as faithful as that generation. That's why. Not faithful in our jobs. Not faithful. I'm talking about across the board. Not faithful in our marriages.
Not faithful in our finances. Not even faithful in our time with God. Not faithful in wanting to go soul winning, serving. Even just being faithful to church. One of the reasons I quit watching, there's multiple reasons why I don't Facebook. If you ever see a Facebook post, it's because Thomas Delp put it there. Okay? If you follow me on Twitter, okay, I tweeted one time in 2 weeks. If I tweeted or tweeted or whatever you did, it's because Thomas Delp tweeted that, okay? All right, he's my Twitter guy and my yeah, he's the one who does all that stuff, okay? So one of the reasons why I don't read those, Joe, you're taking good notes, right? I noticed that, okay? So anyway, as I was thinking about all of that as it took place and this tweeting and all of that, but one of the reasons I don't like to watch it is because I see people of God on nights they ought to be in church. I'm talking about people in ministry. I'm not talking about rank and file church members. Oh, we were doing this tonight. We're having family time. It's a different generation, and it lacks faithfulness. And I want to challenge you, if you're going to be the next generation that's going to carry the baton, we've got to be faithful. And when we're faithful, they'll be willing to turn it loose. They can trust us. Does that make sense? You see, in a relay, each runner has another runner on his heels. One day, if the Lord does not come, you will have a runner on your heels. I have a runner. I don't know who that person is yet on my heels. One day, God will make that known to me, and I'll pass a baton to them. It was handed to me, I'll hand it to them. I think there's something in the Bible about that. It's called 2 Timothy 2:2. Would you jot that down in your notes? I think we've gotten away from 2 Timothy 2:2 ministry. And I think that this generation and the one previous have sought to revisit that and revitalize it. And I think now we're understanding it more and more. Notice if you, and let me remind you, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, commit thou, pass the baton to faithful men. There it is, faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Faithful men passing upon a faith on to the next generation. Away from and the next generation and the next generation. See, understand, Christianity is one generation away from extinction in any nation. It is. A church is one generation away from compromise and eventual extinction. We have a responsibility to pass the baton to the next generation. And I want us to learn some lessons from Joshua. Number one, jot this one down. His concern for the next generation. All right? His concern for the next generation. Look again, if you would, and please, in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from their enemies, about that Joshua waxed old, and Joshua called for all Israel." Do you see that? Look down, if you would, please, in verse number 14. "And he gathered them together." Look, if you would, verse number 14. "And he said, Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know that in all your hearts and all your souls, not one good thing God's promised you has failed. And all are come to pass in you. Not one thing has failed thereof." And here's what I want you to understand. All right? As the sun was about to set on Joshua's life and Joshua's ministry, he was concerned for the generation of Israelites that would follow him. God had maximized his life. I preached a series a couple years ago out of the book of Joshua. This message is one of them. In the sense of, and I entitled it, Maximizing Your Life. All right? Or maximum living. And the idea is living on a different plane, a higher plane. God wants to maximize our life. And listen, God wants to maximize the ministry that He's going to give you. And He wants to make a difference. And God had maximized Joshua's life and his living and his ministry and that nation. And He wanted to do it again in the lives of those that would follow. He wanted them to fully inherit the land God had given them, to possess their possessions, to leave them a godly heritage. He wanted them to experience the power and the presence and the promises and the blessings of God as He had. And that ought to be the desire of every Christian as we begin to pass off that scene and make our way to heaven. It ought to be our desire, all right, that the coming generation would experience and know the promises and the presence and the blessing and the power of God in their own lives. They'd see God is real. And so he gathered the leaders together and the entire nation began to impress upon them that concern. And I'm going to give you the highlights. He reminded them of the past. verses 3 and verses 14. He said, and you've seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations. All right? You've seen what God did. Verse 14, not one promise that God has given you has failed. Listen, let me just tell you something. All that God had promised, all the blessings, all the faithfulnesses of God, He begins to rehearse that to them. By the way, one of the things that I want to do as a preacher is to continually rehearse before the people that God has given me all the great things that God has done for them. To remind them of His faithfulness. Remind them of His blessings. Remind them of His power. Listen, we can forget that. Hey, I go through one trial and God brings me through it. You know what? I have problems in the next trial. Is anybody else like that? You know why? Because I forgot His faithfulness in the last one I was in. But God's faithfulness here is a reminder of God's faithfulness in the future. And so He reminds them of His faithfulness. And listen, I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad and grateful for all that God has done for this college in the last 25 years, 20 years. I'm excited about that. I'm excited about what God has done at Calvary Baptist Church and the four men who preceded me over the 43-year history of our church. I am grateful for our movement as Fundamental Baptists. I'm grateful for that. I realize we have a new generation that wants to try to separate themselves from our past. And let me just tell you something. You're right. There are some ugliness in our past. I'm not going to deny that. There are some failures. By the way, you'll have failures too. You know what we want to do? Because maybe they were a little harsh or maybe a little hard. It's amazing how we can look back and criticize what our predecessors have done in our movement. Did you know what they were? They were pioneers. Pioneers are different. Pioneers are a little rough around the edges. By the way, the generation that opened the West, they were a little different than those that stayed East. That's why the West is a little more difficult to reach. A little more independence. A little more self-sufficiency. A little more rough around the edges. Not quite as refined in our minds. Okay? And you may look back and say, well, they just weren't quite as refined. And you know what? Here's what the new generation of fundamentalists want to do and independent Baptists want to do. We want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We want to throw the whole thing away. And that's what they're doing. That's why there's those who've left our school, left this school. That's why there are those who we've known in ministry and those that you're ministering with right now that'll one day drop their name, change their stand, this, that, and the other because something didn't suit them the exact way they thought it should or they get the idea that they've been wronged. And they throw the whole thing away. Let me warn you, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. There's some great things in our Fundamental Baptist movement that God has blessed through the years, and I believe it'll still be blessing in the years to come. So He reminded them of the past. And now watch this, though, but we can't memorialize the past to the point that you don't forge ahead to the future. We talk about the great names of the past, and we talk about these great preachers of the past, and we talk about them, and we memorialize them. We talk about what God used to do, and what God used to do, and what God used to do. Well, that's wonderful what God used to do. But let me ask you a question. What do you believe in Him to do today?
Amen.
God's not dead. And Joshua's saying to him, listen, God's done some great things for us, but I just want you to know, there's some nations, there's some great works that need to be done out there, and now I want you to go and do it. Now I want you to memorialize me and Moses and Aaron and all that we've done and all the great things of God to the point that you forget that God's got something for you. Then he not only reminded of the past, he talked about the responsibility of the future. All right? Look, if you would, back in chapter 13 and find verse number 1. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years. Now watch this. And there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. There's still a work to be done. I just got back from the West Coast. I was preaching for one of our church planters in Merced, California. Andy Doss doing a phenomenal job. Doing a phenomenal job. City of 80,000 people, one Fundamental Independent Baptist Church. One. Church is 7 years old. Praise God, he had 120 yesterday. He's just faithfully knocking doors, reaching people. He's doing everything that everybody says can't be done today. You know, knocking doors, winning people, discipling them, loving them. You know, just ministry. You know, and God's blessing it. I went to another town
of 60,000 people, no independent Baptist church. Went to another town, 20,000 people, no independent Baptist church. Went to another town of 40,000 people, no independent Baptist church. Fresno, California, 500,000 people, one independent Baptist church. One. There is much land to be conquered. There is much work to be done. Don't sit as a vulture on a limb waiting on a preacher to die to get a church. Go start you one. Go start you one. I talk to some of these preachers. I've got 8 preachers in my church. I'm saying, man, what are they doing in there? Go start a church. Now, listen, I don't think Shelby needs another one. Probably. Well, it might. Okay? But I know King doesn't. Okay? And Winston-Salem doesn't. All right? And I'm going to tell you what, there are places still in North Carolina that need some good churches. But there's a whole lot of places up north and out west and all kinds of places where people need the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, as we sit here, you know, half the world still hadn't heard the gospel. Half the world still don't have a Bible in their own language. There remaineth much work to be done. Well, I know, but Adoniram Judson did that. I know Adoniram Judson did that, and I'm glad he did it. I'm grateful, and there's a generation of Christians on the West Coast that if you ask them about how they come to know the Lord, they'll say, do you know Adoniram Judson? And we'll say, yes, we do. And they're the fruit of his labors. But you know what? We need an Adoniram Judson today.
Amen. Yes, sir.
There's still nations that need to be opened. There's still peoples that need to hear. There is a work to be done. And listen, don't memorialize to the past that you don't forge ahead for the future. Don't think it's all been done. There's still land to be conquered. Rejoice in the great blessings of God. But listen, I want to tell you, there's much work for the Lord to be accomplished. There are people still to be reached. The baton has been passed and it will be passed to you. And listen, now it's my turn to carry the baton. It's going to be your turn to carry the baton of faith. And at some point, if Jesus doesn't come, we'll pass it to the next generation. There is a generation that will be on our heels. And what kind of heritage? I ask myself, are we leaving you? And what kind of heritage are you going to leave them? What kind of churches are they going to inherit? What kind of America are they going to have? Listen, if you're waiting on something to change in Washington for it to get better, I'm sorry, not going to happen. But I tell you what, we start planting churches across our land again and we start changing the dynamic of our nation. Say, preacher, is revival possible? As long as God's sitting in heaven, revival's possible. There's a work that can be done. And there needs to be some young men and some young ladies willing to take the baton when that's ready to be handed to you. Let me tell you what it's going to take to do it. Number one, it's going to take some courage. Look, if you would, verse number 6. He says, be ye therefore very courageous, to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or the left. Joshua's an old man. And you know what I'm hearing echoing from his lips? What was told him. Now Joshua, my servant, Moses, my servant is dead. Now I want you to rise and go over this Jordan. There's a work that still needs to be done. And I want you to be very strong and very courageous, Joshua. And you know what he's saying to the next generation? He's saying to them what God told him when it was his turn to take the baton. And Joshua rose up in courage, and that generation rose up in courage, and they inherited that land, and they subdued that land, and they settled that land. And now they're saying, listen, we've done that part of the work, now there's still work to be done, and it's your turn, but you're going to have to be courageous like we were. And I want to challenge you, you're going to have courage in the future. Let me just tell you, the Bible says all them that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Didn't say they might suffer it. Didn't say they could suffer it. They said they will suffer it. It will come. See, we're different. We're saying, Lord, I don't want that. And I'm not sure I want that. But yet I look back and I just read it this morning in the book of Acts that they said, Lord, thank you that we was able to get beaten for you. We sure are honored that you let us get put in prison. Wow. Courage. And God's going to call some of you to some places. It's going to take some courage. And it's not going to be easy. And the devil's going to tell you, if you go here, you'll get killed. There was a generation of missionaries out of the great generation of World War II. And I guess after you storm beaches,
Some Indians ain't going to scare you somewhere with bullets zinging at you. Ain't many of us stormed any beaches, have we? But you know what God's saying to you? He's saying to me, be very courageous. Let me tell you something. If you'll get the courage to knock on a door here, because the worst thing somebody's going to do to you is say, quit walking in my grass. Get out of my driveway. You're judging me. Slam the door in your face. That's the worst going to happen to you. That's it. But yet we're fearful. Thank God for those that weren't fearful. Let's be very courageous. It's going to take some courage to take your family where God's going to ask you to go. Number two, it's going to take some commitment. Look at verse number 8. I love verse 8. But cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. Cleave to Him. Now watch this. I think there's something in Genesis chapter 2 about leaving and cleaving, right? I was reminded of the fellow that kept fussing at his wife, and he said, when are you going to make biscuits like my mama? And she said, when you bring home the bacon like my daddy. That's what she said. Leave and cleave. Leave and cleave. Okay? Being joined together. All right? Stuck together like glue. That's what that means. Stuck together like glue. That means, do you realize what divorce does? And I've, in 23 years of ministry, you know what it does? It leaves irreparable. Some of you have lived that in your own lives. I understand that. Don't let your children live that. Determine to leave and cleave. But when you tear two pieces of board that have been glued together, there's scars that's left behind. We minister to a lot of hurting people. We need to love them. We need to love them. Care for them. Minister to them. That's one of the things we haven't done a real good job at that you can help change. I think our generation's doing a little better job. But you understand, they were pioneers. They were pioneers. Different. A little harder. A little tougher. My granddaddy, listen, he didn't tell me he loved me. He was about ready to die. He was that World War II generation. He's getting ready to go to glory after 50 years of preaching after he come out of World War II. And he's getting ready to go to heaven. He said, I want you to know I love you. And I'm thinking, boy, I'm glad you told me that. And they showed it a lot of different ways. But my granddaddy, he was just really blunt, told you like it was. You know, anybody got a grandpa like that? Yeah. I think the older you get, the more blunt you get because you don't care what you say. Dr. Childs, you wouldn't know anything about that. You're so young. Cleave, it means to be joined fast to something. Can I tell you something? Here's what God, Joshua says. Now listen, I'm going to hand you a baton. Number one, I want you to be courageous. Okay? Be courageous. Number two, I want you to be committed. I want you to cleave to the Lord. I want you to get real close to Him. I want to challenge you. You think that you need to be really close to God right now? You don't know anything until you step out there. And you start dealing with broken lives on a regular basis. And you see the hurt and the pain. And I'm going to tell you something, you're going to need God. And I'm going to be honest with you, my people don't care how many degrees I have. They don't care how educated I am. And they want me to be educated, you understand that. But that really doesn't impress them. They don't even really know a homiletical sermon from a non-homiletical one, okay? But listen, be homiletical. All right? It'll help them to understand. But they don't know the difference. You know what they really want? They want a preacher that cleaves to the Lord. They want to know that when you stand before them and when you sit down to talk with them and when you counsel them, they want to know that God's been talking to you. That's what they want to know. Let me ask you a question. Has God been talking to you? Have you been talking to God? Christian school teacher? You got those little seven-year-olds and eight-year-olds and kindergartners in your class, and oh, they're so cute and they're fun. You know, they're the fun part. It's their parents you got to deal with. How are you going to handle that hurting child that's acting up in your class because his home life's upside down? The only way you're going to be able to handle that is if you're on your face before God and let God talk to you. The only way you're going to have anything to give them any different than what the public school, government school system has is because you've talked to God that week and you're giving them something from God. Cleave to the Lord. Let me give you the last thing.
consecration. Look at chapter 23 and verse number 11. We talked about courage, commitment, and consecration. Take good heed. Now watch this. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Why is that so important? Why did he talk about cleaving? There's commitment. Talked about being courageous. But he said, now listen, here's what you really need to take heed to. That you love him. Okay? Let me tell you something. Here's what I've learned. Sheep get dirty. Sheep get smelly. Okay? Anybody here have sheep? All right. I was preaching for Pastor Dave Harness. Anybody know Brother Harness up in Canada? Anybody know him? He's a great guy in Canada. A couple guys know him. He's got sheep out beside of his house. And I've never been around sheep a whole lot. And now his house wasn't like that. He's a very clean guy, a great guy. But those sheep are dirty. They stink. I was around them. I went and looked at them. I never forget. I took my little girl to Santa's Land. Emily, she's a junior in college. But anyway, she's a little girl. We took her to Santa's Land. She wanted to go see the goats and the sheep and the little feet petting. And she'd go around with the corn in her, in, you know, how they'll put it in that little thing. And she'd hand it out there that goat and go, while she's seeing the goat, you know, all right, because it stuck. They stink. Animals stink. Okay? Now, before we get too far down the road, okay, we're both preachers, all right, under shepherds and sheep. So guess what? We're smelly too. Okay, so don't forget that. We're smelly too. But here's what I want you to understand. Sometimes it's hard to love sheep. Sheep will frustrate you. Sheep will do exactly what you tell them not to do. Sheep will do all kinds of things. All right? Hard to love sheep. But here's what I found. If I love their shepherd, he helps me to love his sheep. Okay. That kindergarten classroom will get smelly. More than one way. But if you love him, you'll love them. Sinners. If we're not careful, second, third, fourth generation Christians. Saved 4 and 5 years old. 7 years old. 8 years old. 9 years old. Some people, and I'm, by the way, thankful for it. Some people God saves from a life of sin. Others God saves out of a life of sin. Okay? So, you know what? You may never have been like them. You may never have seen what they've seen, drank what they've drank, been where they've been. Never been to those places. If we're not careful, ooh, we're afraid to touch them. Afraid to. Jesus was criticized because he was the friend of who? Sinners. Matthew, I was telling a lady yesterday, God's done phenomenal things in her life through our RU program. She is so disappointed she doesn't get to come to Friend Day because she had a bunch of people coming for Friend Day. And she told me, she said, preacher, that because of my diabetes, I've got MRSA in my foot and the doctors won't let me out. And she was devastated, not because she got MRSA in her foot, because she couldn't come to church Sunday and bring her family and her friends. Our RU program, she's been through our RU program and God has done phenomenal things in her life. It's amazing. And I told her, I said, well, I tell you what. I said, why don't you have your own Friend Day? I said, why don't you tell all of your family, all of your friends, because you can't come on Friend Day and you're afraid they're not going to come because you're not going to be there, that you're going to have another Friend Day and it's going to be your special Friend Day and will they be your special friend on that particular Sunday that's your Friend Day? And she said, preacher, that's a wonderful idea. I'm going to do that. And I said, well, let me tell you something. I said, let me tell you about Matthew. I said, and I'm not going to call her name, but I said, let me tell you about Matthew. I said, you know when Matthew, the disciple, got saved? Now, I'm not trying to be hip. I am not a hip preacher, okay? So don't even think I'm going there, all right? Because I'm not, all right? Don't even live around. I don't try to be cool because I can't. My kids have already told me it's impossible, okay? Can't happen. Already been down that road. Not going to work, all right? But Matthew, basically, as a newly saved man, threw a party for his friends when he got saved. That's what he did. And invited all of his sinner friends that he used to sin with to the party so they could meet the person that changed their life. That's what he did. And you know what? You're going to reach some people that they've got friends that are really in low places. Thank God we've got one in a high place. Amen?
Amen.
And He wants to take people out of low places and bring them to where He is. And they're going to invite you among their friends. And you know what you need to do? You need to love them. And you need to get dirty with them. And I don't talk about being sinful and doing the things they do. I'm talking about you being dirty by them. That's it. You know, in the sense that when you hug an old dirty sheep, you know, you get a little bit of... I'm not talking about sin getting on you, but you're getting... And I'm not saying it like I want to say it, but you just got to be willing in the right environment to love them. That's what I'm talking about. To look at them and love them and hug them and say, listen, I'm praying for you. I love you. And you understand what I mean. But I don't go hug a bunch of ladies. I don't do that. But I'm talking about getting down there and being real with them. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. And if you love Him, you can love them. I got a guy in our church, and I'm going to say this, and I'm going to be done because I've already preached my time away, and I got to the first point. This guy can find people, Brother Hart, Brother Wagar, you know JC. Y'all know JC in our church? JC, you know JC, Joe. JC can find, he's actually a member of Tim Cruz's church. He's been coming to our place training. Anyway, what's the interesting thing is that JC can find people. I'm telling you what, you're saying like, JC, where'd you find them at? How in the world did you find that person? And you know what? He can go down to a bus depot. He can go, I'm amazed at where he'll go. I mean, man, he's out there in the gutters dragging people out of it. Getting them to Jesus. That's what I'm talking about, getting dirty. You know, going out there and getting people and bringing them to Christ. And bringing them to Christ. You know what I'm saying? That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about participating in their sin, being what they're... I'm not talking about any of that. I'm just talking about being willing to go into the gutters and get them. I said I was going to be done. I promise, Dr. Surratt, I'm done. Dr. Baker and I were talking the other day. Do you know why our cities are like they are? Because all of our churches have moved out of them. Well, we can't grow a middle-class white church in that neighborhood. Trying to find one of those in the Bible. Hadn't found it. I shouldn't have said that. I know that's probably going out. I apologize. I said I could say anything that because Dr. Bill, I shouldn't have said it that way, but it's true. All right? Middle class, it's true. People need to reach their communities. We need some people out of here to go back into the inner cities. It's not glorious work. It's not. You're not going to make the sword, more than likely. You're not going to be written about, more than likely. If anything, the only place your name's going to be called out is amongst your friends in an institution like this you trained in and in heaven. There's going to be a group of people that's going to love you. But the reason they're so full of violence and sin and wickedness and ungodliness is because the deeper into the heart of a city you go, the darker it gets. Because there's no gospel there. No gospel. See, that's what I'm talking about. Be courageous. You say, preacher, I don't know if I can go minister in a place like that. I believe God has somebody that's courageous enough that can. And doesn't care whether they get their name in limelights, and doesn't matter what their marquee is, and doesn't matter if they make the speaking circuit. But they're just going to go get dirty, and they're going to win people, and they're going to roll their sleeves up, and they're going to love people like Jesus loved them. And they're going to be willing to do it. And I tell you what, I support a man like that. You come through my church doing something like that, our money will go behind you. It sure will. You get the job done. Because we need people doing it. I believe there's a generation of young people right here that can change this nation. I believe there's a generation of young people that can reach this world in this generation. We're going to hand you the baton. Be courageous. Be committed. And love Jesus with all your heart, because when you do, you're not going to get spotted with the world, because that's what He's telling them. If you'll love Him, you won't get caught up with the gods that's in this land and fall prey to them. So let's love Him so that we'll stay true to Him and love what He loves. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed.
One of the things that excites me in our church is the more people we reach that are not like me. That's what excites me. I love it. Because it lets us know we're doing what God wants us to do. We're reaching everybody. And we need to reach everybody. The baton's coming your way. It's coming your way. Don't be like Tyson Gay, Dave Patton, and drop the baton. He said, I reached out and I felt the baton in my hand, and then it was gone. Don't feel the baton and then let it drop because you were unwilling to run the leg of the race. Commit today to being that person that God wants you to be, that you might fulfill the mission that He saved you and called you to fulfill, and to take the baton He gives you and carry it faithfully your course. Father, take the message. Use it every heart and every life this morning. In Jesus' name, I